truth for today. Pastor Jeff Strieve here. Well, if you have been listening, you know that Abraham Hamilton III was filling in for Jenna Ellis, and he was talking about the debate, the Republican debate. That's on people's minds today. And so no doubt on American Family Radio, you're going to hear a lot about the Republican debate and how things went. And I appreciate Abe for sharing clips and things like that of the debate last night. For some people, that stuff's hard to watch. For others, they just love it. So we're changing gears a little bit today on Real Truth for Today. And I want to share with you, I have in the studio a dear friend of mine and who's a strong member of our church and makes such a difference in our Celebrate Recovery ministry, B.J. Ford. He has a testimony. As we were walking up, I said, B.J., you didn't have a legion of demons like the man from Gadara, but you have a similar testimony in that the Lord delivered you from a life of drug addiction and really hell on earth. And B.J. loves to share his story and share what the Lord has done for him, just like the Gadarene demoniac. He wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus wouldn't let him. He said, no, go home to your people and report to them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And the man went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So BJ has a story that will make you marvel, because it just shows that the Lord Jesus can change a life, and he saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. So BJ, thanks for being my guest today.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Brother Joe.
All right, so I was reading your testimony. You shared it with me, and I was reading through it again this morning. And you had shared it at church in a video, but it was very condensed. It was only about 4 minutes. Hard to share all that the Lord has done in your life in 4 minutes. But as I was reading the full version, a difficult growing up that led to drug abuse and drug addiction. So let's talk about those early years. What was life like for B.J. Ford growing up?
Well, I was born in Texarkana in about 1977, and my dad, he was a drug addict, so he left around the age of one. And so my mom, she was still trying to find her way in the world, so she worked a lot, and I was staying at my grandma's house. And so I used to move back and forth from grandma.
Your mom was super young.
Yes, she was very young, yeah.
Yeah.
And so I was kind of bouncing back and forth from mom and grandma's house. And so anyways, my mom, she got remarried around the age of eight or so, and it was to an abusive stepdad. And so he used to physically and verbally abuse me and my mom for about 2 to 3 years.
Not sexually, just hitting you?
Yeah, just hitting and verbal and stuff.
Was he an alcoholic?
No, he wasn't actually.
He was just mean.
Yeah, it's just a struggle that he had, you know.
Yeah.
But after that, I picked up a lot of hurts during that time of my life.
Yeah. Now, BJ, did you, because of that, did you grow up wanting to fight people?
Well, I wouldn't say I wanted to fight, but I was an angry person.
Uh-huh.
I was angry. So.
And you got angry at your mom?
I did, because I looked at her almost as a protector, because she had always been around my life to a degree, and she allowed it to keep going on.
So she knew that was happening, and she just turned a blind eye, or what?
Well, it's not that she turned a blind eye. I just think that she didn't know how to handle it.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we all struggle, and sometimes we get ourselves in situations that we don't know how to get out of.
Yeah. So it was you, your mom, and your sister.
Yes.
Married to this guy. She didn't have any kids with that guy.
She did. That was my sister. She's
okay.
She's 9 years younger than I am.
Okay.
Yeah.
So how long was your mom with that guy?
They were together till about the age of 10. So it was just a couple of years, thank God, right?
Yeah. Okay, but it was long enough time for you to get angry and then blame your mom for bringing this guy into your home?
Yes, I did.
Okay, so that kind of set the stage for a rebellious young kid.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And so how does a hurt, angry, rebellious 10-year-old B.J. Ford, how does he deal with life?
Well, he's angry all the time, and so now I'm wanting to do it my way and nobody else's way, because I didn't trust the authorities above me, which were being my parents and the dads that were either gone or abusive.
Yeah.
And so I got in trouble in school a lot.
Yeah. But how old were you when you first started taking drugs?
Well, because of my behavioral issues, my mom, she didn't really know how to handle me, so she started getting me tested. They said I was ADD, and they started putting me on Ritalin, which is a pharmaceutical methamphetamines. And they would try the doses, this and that, and they would be like, we just got to get the dose right. We just got to figure out what works for you. And so by the age of 12, since I had that thinking and that seed planted, I started looking for drugs on the street. And that's when I started smoking weed at the age of 12.
Yeah. So what does Ritalin do to a kid?
Well, for me, it actually kind of calmed me down a little bit.
Even though it's meth normally speeds you up, right?
Yes.
But not in that form?
No, because if the dose is right, it kind of calms me down and it does help me to focus. And okay. Even the street drugs of meth, if I did just the right amount, it would do that effect, but I would have to do more because I was looking for the high.
Okay.
You know.
Okay, so introduced that way through, okay, doctor's prescription, you're supposed to take this.
Yes.
And then from there, that opened the door to smoking pot, drinking, or what?
Well, yeah, after I started smoking pot at the age of 12, I started winding up on the drug scene of St. Louis, and then I got introduced to LSD, and I tried that at 13. And by the age of 15, I was carrying on with drinking and weed and LSD and pills, and by the age of 15, I started IV drug using meth.
Oh, wow. Okay, so you have friends at school that are doing this with you, or how does that work?
Well, it's kind of like the birds of a feather flock together.
Uh-huh.
So if that's what you're going to drift to, then you're going to drift into them circles.
Uh-huh.
So, yes, I have ran into people here and there.
Okay, so that as a little, you know, you're a young guy, you know, just a young teenager. Are you thinking this is cool, or are you thinking, man, I'm messing up my life, or what's going through your head?
Well, looking back now, at the time, I was just trying to fit in because I didn't fit in with my own family because of the dysfunction in it.
Right.
So then I started looking for friends and cliques on the street that I could have my own family.
Right.
And so my mom, because she put me out at the age of 14, that's when I started moving into friends' houses and bouncing from couch to couch.
Okay, your mom did that because you were just too hard to handle?
That's true. I was. I don't blame her for that. I mean, I hate that it went down that way, but the fact is that I made it so crazy that she just didn't know what else to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you knew you were doing that?
Well, absolutely. Yeah.
You did that on purpose?
I did, because I wanted my way and I wanted to do my drugs and I didn't want anybody to tell me what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah. Okay, so that's got to be a terrifying experience as a 14-year-old to be out on your own.
It is. There is some fears. There were some nights that I didn't have anywhere to sleep. So I would be sleeping next to some train tracks behind someone's house or something in St. Louis. And so it did have its downsides. But on the upsides at 14, I was kind of free,
yeah,
in a sense, in a twisted way, I guess.
Okay, drugs cost a lot of money. And you're a 14-year-old kid with no job, so what are you just stealing? What are you doing? How are you getting money?
Well, so a friend that I did live with, he had an older brother that lived in the house, and he worked. And he was watching over us at times, you know, because his parents, they drove trucks. And so he was able to bring in the drugs. And, of course, it would snow a lot in St. Louis, you know, so we would go shoveling driveways.
Okay, so you could make a little money.
Yeah. And so a lot of it is as I hung out with other kids, man, who were still at home and they would get money from their parents. And so money will come one way or the other in different forms.
So did you drop out of school at 14?
Well, actually what happened is I wound up, our school burnt down in St. Louis in seventh grade.
Okay.
And so some kid went in there and burned it down. And
not you.
No, not me. No, that wasn't me. They actually caught the kid. And so, but I quit doing school as far as actually applying myself at the age of sixth grade, you know.
Uh-huh.
And so when the school burnt down, they just sent us to school for like 1-2 hours a day just to get us through the year. And okay, they passed everybody.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah. So by the time I made it to eighth grade, I wound up moving back down to Texarkana with my grandma because it was just crazy in St. Louis. And I just went to school just enough to drop out.
So she was from Texarkana, or how did you end up here?
Well, yes, my family originated from Texarkana. I wound up in St. Louis because my mom's job, she worked for the government, okay, moved us to St. Louis.
Okay. So how old are you when you come back to Texarkana?
So I was probably around, I think, 15, maybe 16, give or take a little bit. My memory's a little foggy on, yeah, dates back then.
Now, your grandmother's a Christian?
Yes, she is a Christian. She used to come here and listen to you preach, I'm sure.
Is that right? Okay. Yeah. And you knew that?
Yes.
And she knew that you were out there?
She did.
And so I'm assuming she's praying for you that the Lord would get a hold of your heart?
She is. I believe she, and I believe my mom prayed for me too, but grandma, she really had a lot more dealings with me, so I know that she was really praying for me. She didn't understand the drug addiction.
Right.
You know, so she just knew I was lost.
Well, so BJ, as we were talking before the program, I think most people are probably naive especially older people that didn't have that, you know, we were talking about alcohol. You know, most of us understand alcohol, that, you know, you can start drinking and then it's too much and then you get addicted to that. It definitely wrecks and ruins your life, but it's different. It's a slower wrecking and ruining of a life versus drugs that can be very quick to ensnare and just pull you away. You don't find, it seems to me, correct me if I'm wrong, but you can find a lot more functioning alcoholics than functioning drug addicts. Is that true?
Yeah, and a lot of reasons alcohol is legal. Mm-hmm. And you know, and the addiction is varies per person on alcoholism, you know, but yeah, drugs, they can crash you out because of the psychosis that they give you immediately when you take them.
Uh-huh. So now in your past, it was alcohol and drugs. So you did those together?
Yes, I didn't prefer alcohol, but if I was completely broke, it was the cheapest.
Yeah.
You know?
So. And you have to do a lot more of that. That takes a lot longer time, right?
Well, it does to a degree, but because I was a drug addict looking for the instant high, I would actually drink fast to try to get that immediate high. So I would take like a fifth of whiskey and I would drink it within about an hour, hour and a half.
And it never made you sick?
Well, of course it made me sick, you know what I mean, at times, you know, uh-huh. But I mean, I would just normally pass out before it was all over.
Okay, so alcohol, people that drink a lot of alcohol, before I was a Christian in high school, I stole a bottle of bourbon from my dad and drank it. I don't know how much I drank, but I was throwing up and throwing up and throwing up. It was miserable. Do drugs make a person throw up and throw up and throw up?
Well, yes. Like I say, always they affect everybody different. But when I was on heroin, the first time you do heroin, you always throw up. You know what I mean?
Okay.
It's just the reaction that your body has to it. And when I got on crack cocaine, it was really weird. Just going to get my first high that day of crack, I would actually throw up before I got to the dealer's house. My body would just anticipate the high that I'm fixing to get. And maybe it's some defense of the body. I don't know. Uh-huh. But I would actually throw up before I actually got the high.
Okay, but I guess the euphoria outweighs the sickness?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. There's always sacrifice.
Okay, so you moved back to Texarkana. Are you done with school?
Well, the time I got back to Texarkana, yeah, I'm not doing any school no more.
So, what are you doing?
Well, I'm living with grandma, and that only lasts for a little bit because she wound up divorcing my grandpa after 49 years of marriage.
Okay.
And so then I met my ex-wife around this time, Melissa.
And how old were you?
About 15, 16 years old when that happened, yes.
Okay, and you guys got married real young.
We did get married real young. We got married at 17.
Okay, and had a baby soon after?
Yeah, she was actually pregnant before we got married. And of course, mom and them, they found out about it. And, you know, they do come from a Christian background. They're like, hey, look, y'all got to go down to the altar, you know? And so we did, you know? Yeah.
And was that a disaster?
Well, I wouldn't say
on the marriage side, it probably was, not on the children's side.
Right. The children were the great blessing. You know what I mean? But on the marriage side, it was a disaster because our idea of what marriage looked like, we had not a clue what we were doing.
Right.
And so, of course, I couldn't be the husband that I needed to be, that she needed.
Right.
And of course, I didn't even know the right path to walk at that time.
Well, and she had her own addiction, right?
Yes, sir. She did. She struggled with alcohol because her dad was an alcoholic. There seems to be a genetic makeup on these drugs and alcohol. What I've witnessed.
Okay, now you said that her dad was kind of a hero to you, but now he knew that you were doing drugs?
Well, he knew that I smoked weed and that I drank and stuff, but it's the reason why he turned to be a hero to me is because of the past dads that I had. I was always looking for a father figure, even deep down, if I didn't even know it.
Right.
And so he wound up loving me exactly as I am.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And he showed a degree of love to me that I just absolutely fell in love with.
Yeah, never had before.
Yeah.
Well, we're talking to BJ Ford. We're talking about how the Lord has changed his life and what a testimony. We had his wife, Nicole, on just a month or so ago, and the Lord changed her life in a great way. And it's awesome to see how no matter how badly you may have messed up in life and no matter how deep the ditch that you've fallen into, the Lord's love is deeper still, and God can change a life no matter what if you'll come to Him in repentance and faith. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for today. I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we're up against a break, but we will be right back with more of the amazing testimony from BJ Ford. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, talking to one of my church members and ministry leaders in Celebrate Recovery, B.J. Ford. God has done a great work in his life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." So, B.J., as we left off, you're in Texarkana.
Yes.
You're 17, you're married with a baby.
Yes.
Right? And you're working, just trying to make ends meet, but you're still feeding the drug addiction.
Yes, it's not just making ends meet. I lived with my father-in-law, and he was a computer programmer. So I had that financial backing as far as the bills. But yes, I was cutting trees down and working whatever jobs I could grab and hold on to for a short period of time, I'd say.
Okay, so you're doing crack at this time? What are you doing?
Well, at this time, after we had our first baby, I had moved into a cocaine addiction. And it was back in the late 90s, and cocaine was really big in the 90s. So, yes, I was doing a lot of cocaine in those days.
Okay, so making ends meet with a wife and a baby and a cocaine addiction, I mean, that eats up all your money, doesn't it?
It does eat up all your money, but where there's a will, there's a way, you know. So, yeah, we would get money from different places.
So. Okay, and then she has an alcohol addiction. So how did you guys take care of a child?
By the grace of God. It's my children have been really affected by my choices in life, you know, and they're doing good today. But we were able to still take care of our children. They were fed. We loved our kids.
Yeah.
We loved them. You know what I mean? It's just we didn't fully know how to be good parents at that time.
Right. But you wanted to be a good dad, right?
Oh, yeah. I always desired that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. So how does the marriage just train wreck?
Well, to be honest with you, the first couple of years, we were just partying, you know what I mean? And so we were just making through it. But because I wasn't the husband that she needed, after about the 9th year mark, we started really going downhill because her dad died. And so Melissa, she started getting into other relationships with other men. And so we started fighting a lot more. I started using more. She started drinking more. And so the ride was getting more and more bumpy. Now we don't have a safety net. So you're talking about ends meet. Yes, ends meet was barely even on the table most days.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he was kind of the thing that anchored you, her dad?
Yes.
Okay, so he's gone, so now I have no anchor. I'm just lost at sea.
Well, I did to a degree. Grandma and my mom would help out now and then because of the kids' sake. It wasn't even because of me. They knew I was out there on drugs, but like they're not going to let my kids not have food or they help me with the rent. So.
All right, and so how long before you you lose the kids, you lose everything?
I did. So,
how old were you then when that happened, BJ?
So we had our third child around the age of 30. Okay, and so I had actually got a small inheritance from my father-in-law. We had built a house at that time.
Okay,
on some land. Okay, and so anyways, we had lost the house and land, and we moved into an apartment and had another baby when we lived in the apartment. I stayed in the apartment for about 2 years, so I'm probably around 31, 32 years old. And when I had lost that, CPS is in my life because my mom called them, rightly so.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, she had to be concerned for her grandkids.
She did. And she wasn't in a place to where she could necessarily just take on a bunch of children. Mm-hmm. You know, so she called CPS into my life. And so when they came into my life, I'm on the verge of just being completely homeless. I don't want my children to go to foster care. Mm-hmm. And so one night I had to take care of my youngest boy and I was in the dope house and he come running around the chair, and when he looked at me, I could see how scared he was. And so I grabbed him and I took him to my family's house and I said, "Look, y'all got to do something. I can't take care of my children no more, and I don't want CPS to get them."
Oh wow.
Yeah, it was, even today, out of all the bad decisions I've made and everything I've done in my life, making the decision on my children like that was the hardest decision in my life, but it was the most right decision I've ever made.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, that's a decision out of love.
Yes.
Because you know, hey, this isn't going to be good.
Right.
I mean, it's, BJ, you know, it's, as you know, it's a miracle of God that your kids made it.
Yes, yes.
Because they could have died. Something terrible could have happened. You could have burned the house down or something like that.
Yeah, they could have burned it down because there were times that they had to cook their own food and they were kids, you know.
Yeah.
So a lot of things could have went wrong at any point.
Okay, so it's amazing to me that you stayed married as long as you did.
Well, yeah, because misery loves company. And because me and Melissa, we met at such a young age. we didn't even know how to get apart from each other, you know?
So it's like you're addicted to each other?
We are, and it's all we know, you know? So.
Okay, so how does, I mean, your life is just horrible.
Yes.
Okay, and you have this, so you've opened the door to all these drugs, you're addicted to all this stuff, your body's craving all this stuff, because you can't just say, I'm not going to do that anymore.
No, it doesn't work like that.
Yeah. So you get arrested?
I do. So I wound up in San Antonio for a little bit, and that's where my heroin addiction came. And I wound up clinically dying twice just from heroin overdose. Now, we stayed down there for a year, came back to Texarkana, and I'm getting close to around the age of 35. And at 35, I finally went to jail for the first time.
For stealing?
It was for stealing. You know, I was like, stealing from stores and stuff like that, and they finally caught up to me. But at this point, actually, I went to jail for the store stealing the second time. This one here was actually for a stolen vehicle. Okay. I wound up getting a stolen vehicle at this time.
Okay, so in that world, you're living on the street now?
Yes, been on the street for years at this point.
I mean, is there just violence on the street with the people you're running around with, or are you kind of by yourself?
Well, I try to stay by myself because all the violence on the street, you know, I mean, even in that world, you're like, look, this is a little bit too crazy for me too, you know? And so I slept in woods, or I found abandoned houses and stuff like that to stay in.
So where would you knew where to go to get drugs?
Well, yeah, you always know where to get that. And what's not amazing about it, I guess what the reality is that it's like a ball and chain to my drug dealer. I can actually only go so far. And I had to come back. So I couldn't even leave town or anything because I had to stay close to my drugs.
Okay, so that guy, just to give the mindset of a drug dealer, I mean, he knows he's ruining people's lives. He just doesn't care?
Well, of course not. I mean, ultimately, now that I've been saved, I understand the spiritual aspect of it.
Right.
I mean, drugs are just a form of sorcery. And Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? And so he has pawns out there like drug dealers that are in darkness, and they're, for their love of money, has brought forth all kinds of evil.
Right.
So, yeah, that's what they're doing.
So the mindset of a drug dealer and the mindset of a sex slave person, you know, in the sex trade type, you know, industry, if we call it that, it's kind of just the same. Yes. So I'm not selling drugs, I'm selling this person. Right. And I don't care about anybody that I'm destroying.
Right. Well, so what's amazing about in darkness is that you have a conscience. Everybody has it. God gave it to us.
Right.
And so there are condemnations that come through your conscience of like, hey, that's wrong. But over a period of time, you sear it. Mm-hmm. And so you learn to completely put a wall up in your mind that allows you to move freely in selling sex slaves or selling drugs without the pain of a conscience.
And as I mentioned to you or asked you, so normally the dealer is not a user.
In a lot of cases, you might have that. Like I told you earlier, Jeff, I don't know a lot of retired drug dealers. They always wind up using because you can actually get high on the lifestyle. I mean, these guys here are probably making more money at times in a week than we make in a year. You know, it depends on who the dealer is and where they're at.
Right.
You know, so.
Okay, so you end up in jail.
Yes.
And first time you're in there for how long?
Well, the first time I stayed in there for 90 days, I had a court-appointed lawyer, and wasn't nobody pulling for me on the outside.
Sure. What did your mom? Did your mom talk to you when you got arrested?
Well, what's amazing is she did. She actually she would send me commissary money, which was amazing because we hadn't talked in many years. You know what I mean? And so, I look at that now, seeing the Lord working through her because He met me in jail.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that was so. You got saved the first time you were in jail, or? Second, third time.
First time I was in jail, I finally was completely broken, Jeff. You know what I mean? I had run to the end of myself. I had nobody, no family, anything left. And I was in a cell by myself. And I just came under conviction. And I just hit my knees and I just cried out to God. And I just said, God, I've hurt you and everybody else around me. And I asked for forgiveness. And I said, on this day, I'll choose to believe in Jesus. And so because my mind was warped, I did it two times to make sure I got it right. Yeah. But it happened.
But salvation. It was real. I mean, you were sincere.
Yes. No, salvation took place. And I didn't even know I was a Christian at the time. I didn't even know what that was, really.
Right. But you knew that the Lord was real and that you needed Him.
Yeah. The first evidence that I had immediately within the next day is a peace. I had a peace. Like, even though I'm in jail and my life is destroyed, it's like, it's okay.
Yeah.
It's okay.
Okay, now, so you're in jail for 90 days. You don't get to do drugs in jail, right?
You can if you want to, but because I used to be a guard at one time, I wound up getting in a fight within that first 2 weeks or so, and they wound up putting me in administrative segregation. So I stayed in a cell for 72 days.
All by yourself?
By myself. Me and a Bible.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But so how does your body deal with, now I don't have drugs?
Well, I sleep for about 2 weeks, I've been going, and you don't get no rest for the wicked, period. You're out there living on the streets. You're not going to have no rest. And so you sleep, and you wake up just to eat.
Okay.
And so your body starts easing out of it.
Okay. So you had said to me that on a meth binge one time, you stayed up for 20 days in a row.
Yes, I did. 20 days in a row. And it was insane, Jeff. I feel
that's when the paranoia comes and all the hallucinations and everything.
Yes, I actually seen, I thought the police were fixing to get me. I'm out there in Rondo, Texas, man. And I was actually seeing helicopters coming behind me and landing. And I was seeing like five, it looked like FBI cars. There was none. There were no helicopters.
Yeah.
So I decided that I needed to act crazy because I knew I was fixing to go to jail. So I took all my clothes off, man. And I was walking naked through these fields.
Yeah.
And I can laugh at it now, but it wasn't funny at the time, you know.
Sure.
But I wound up getting arrested for it, you know.
Okay, so BJ, when the public encounter somebody like that, how do we do that? You know, we talk about mental illness. I think a lot of mental illness is demonic activity in somebody's life.
Yes.
Whether they're fully possessed or just demonized, but the demons are all over the drugs.
Absolutely.
And so that kind of all is a big ball of stuff in there between the drugs, the demons, and the hallucinations and all that. If you have to deal with somebody like that, because you know what that's like, what is the best recourse? What do you do with somebody like that?
Well, I mean, it depends on the circumstance. First of all, you need to talk to them and see where they're at. You got to remember when you're dealing with a drug addict that they have acute sensibility to watch you and everything that you do. So you never lie to them, because they have been trained now to spot lies. So you want to make sure that you're speaking truth, whatever the truth is to them, because then they'll run from you. And so then you need to find out if they really want help. And you'll do that through a series of talking to them with questions. And if they want help, help is out there.
Right.
But if they don't want it, then unfortunately, sometimes you just got to trust God with them and let them finish running their course out there.
Okay, so if somebody had talked to you before you got arrested, did B.J. Ford want help?
Well, B.J. Ford wanted help because of the fact that I didn't like the lifestyle. So I had been to five rehabs.
Okay.
Yeah, I've been to five rehabs and seven detoxes. Well, I started actually using the rehab and the detoxes to get my tolerance down. I could actually go someplace. I could appease my family for a minute because they're like, well, maybe he'll get it this time. Maybe something will change.
Right.
But I wanted help, but the addiction was so strong, I just couldn't get past it.
Okay, so 90 days in jail, no drugs in that 90 days.
No drugs.
Okay, so is your body finished with that? Is it completely detoxed after 90 days or no?
It was. As far as the controlled environment helped me as far as getting my body physically healed, but the problem was my mind state.
Okay.
Because I adapted to the controlled environment. So getting released from the controlled environment, my mind adapted right back to the world as I knew it.
Okay.
So I relapsed.
So your mind told you, hey, you need this. That's how you do life.
Well, yeah, this is what it looks like.
Right. So I read where you relapsed within the first hour.
I did. I got released with a guy that had $100, and he's like, hey, do you know where to get anything? I was like, I sure do. Let's go. You know what I mean?
So, oh, wow.
Yeah, so immediately relapsed.
Okay, so how did that work?
Well, it was different. It was different because now I know now that I had the Holy Spirit living within me. And if there's anybody that can blow a high, it's him.
So you were convicted.
I was convicted. And not only was I convicted that I couldn't enjoy the high no more, although the addiction kept on I kept on getting high because of the addiction, the paranoia and the fear was like tripled because now God, he's watching me, but I didn't know that at the time.
Yeah,
so it was a rough ride.
So how long, BJ, from the time you got released, you get saved in prison or in jail, you get released, you're back, you're not back full blown though like you were, or are you?
Well, drug addicts, what's so interesting about us drug addicts is that We actually start off where we left off.
Okay.
Yeah, it's like every time. So, like, if you were saying doing $50 worth of meth, you know what I mean, when you had quit, well, eventually when you go back to it, you're probably going to start back off where you had left off.
Okay.
Yeah.
So how long did that last before you said, I can't do this anymore?
Well, it wasn't that I can't do this anymore. I just was trapped back in addiction. And I never went to probation to report. So I was able to escape them for 4 months until they came back and got me.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then how long incarcerated?
So I stayed incarcerated to sit out the probation violation for 62 days. But what was interesting about jail is that I could finally sit there and not have to hustle on the street no more. I wouldn't have to chase my drugs no more. And so I could sit still in jail, sleep and eat, which was so precious. Mm-hmm. Had a roof over my head,
right.
Rent free right. In some sense. And I could read the Bible. And so I would get closer to Christ every time I went to jail.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was a part of the process.
Actually. Yeah. Okay. And then you get let out. The second time.
Yes.
And then it there was victory?
Well, for a week. So I had gotten out of jail, you know what I mean? And I just wanted to stay sober. I really did. And so I tried to sit still for a week. And then, of course, I wound up with the same crowd again.
Right.
And I relapsed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and we're talking to BJ Ford. What an exciting testimony, and what a praise as to what the Lord has done in his life. And if you can see BJ and Nicole today and their children, I mean, it's just amazing. And that's why we call it Amazing Grace, because God's grace can reach down no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, and he can save you and change you and take you from the deepest pit to the highest mountain. So we are up against a break, but we'll be right back in 3 minutes. Don't go away. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to BJ Ford about his testimony and how the fact that the Lord changed his life from the inside out. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, among whom I am chief. Well, BJ, I would imagine you felt like you were chief of sinners, and yes. You found grace in the Lord. And I want to throw a date out at you, September 22nd, 2014.
Yes.
Why is that such an important date?
Because that is the day that I got sober, and I've been sober ever since. I'm actually coming up on 9 years next month.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. So from the time you got saved until that sober date, how much time was in between there?
About 2 years, because when I got saved in jail, the reality is, although that I've been justified through Christ and I've made peace with God through Christ, I still had an addiction. So I relapsed for 2 years,
uh-huh.
on and off, in between jail stints after I got saved.
Okay, so you get saved, you get out, and you're out of jail. You're working now?
Yeah, I got out after I got a felony, because I went back to jail 3 times, you know what I mean? And I got out, and I was sitting at Burger King on State Line, and I told the Father, I said, look, if you don't do something, I'm going to go back to what I know. And so I learned of a halfway house 2 days later.
Uh-huh.
And so I was in a secular halfway house. Of course, you got to work, and you got to work for a program.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have grabbed a hold of Jesus since then,
mm-hmm.
and I have worked a program and just tried to do the next right thing.
Okay, so the day that you was there something in particular that really sealed that date of getting clean?
Well, it did, because of the fact that I was just willing to do whatever means necessary.
Mm-hmm.
I just hated my last life so much that I didn't care what the other life looked like. And because I came out of drug addiction, I still had a lot of paranoia and schizophrenic.
Uh-huh.
But I just didn't want to go back. So I just moved forward no matter how it looked. And so the willingness that was.
Now, BJ, did you have a lot of guys that you knew that ended up dead?
Yes. Yeah. I'm still burying friends that never made it out. I've buried more now in recovery that have OD'd on fentanyl and different drugs, and they just run to the end of their time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so you have that date, and so go from 8 years until now. What has changed since you really nailed that spike in the ground, that stake in the ground, saying, I'm not doing this anymore? And the Lord delivered you from that. And it wasn't just immediate. It was a process. It was 2 years. But how did things change from 9/22/2014 until today?
Well, first, my knowledge of Christ. You know what I mean? The Lord, He's put a hunger on my heart to just seek His word and to stay devoted to Him. And what Christ did for me in the program is He helped me to evaluate myself. And so He started teaching me to look at myself. And He's given me tools on how to make good choices these days. Now, and I met my wonderful wife, Nicole. So I was a couple of years into recovery. We've been married almost 6 years now, and she had a couple of years into recovery, and we met in recovery.
Right.
Yeah, and so we got married. It wasn't easy at first. You bring two old drug addicts together. We still had some problems, you know, but the Lord got us through it. And what's amazing about my wife, Nicole, is that me and her are evenly yoked in Christ and in recovery. Mm-hmm. And so I know statistic-wise, couples getting together, ex-drug addicts, they do usually fail. But when you put Christ in the middle of it, it changes the statistics.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, so BJ, from your perspective, are drugs still a pull? You've been clean for 8 years, but is that still like that's a sensitive spot for me, or how does that work?
Well, I'm not going to go hang out in the dope house.
Okay.
Okay. So I don't think that you're immune to relapse, whether it be drugs, whether it be anger, whatever it is that we struggle with. Mm-hmm. So I believe, even though I don't have a desire to go get high at all or drink, that desire has been taken away. I still treat my life as if relapse is possible. Because I watch people go out after 10 years, 15 years, 20, 25 years on a relapse after they've been clean that long. Uh-huh. So it would be foolish of me to think that I'm immune to a relapse.
I had a friend of mine that he was addicted to cocaine, and he said that when he got off that, then he was smoking cigarettes. And he said, every time I smoked, I just imagined I was taking a hit off a crack pipe. Mm-hmm. So he said, you know, that was... It really didn't, it wasn't a victory for him, you know, because he was still longing for that. So he's always on the edge of falling back into that, as opposed to saying, I got to stay away from that. So with somebody that, I mean, you can't socially drink or anything like that, right?
No, I can't, because the problem with me is that if I say I drink a bottle of whiskey, well, there's going to be a bag of meth at the bottom of the whiskey.
Okay.
Yeah. So it's like it's definitely a gateway thing for me. But to be honest, Jeff, I don't want that fog. I don't want that high no more. Christ, he's made me so alive that he meets that high and better, in a sense, with the better lack of words, I guess.
Okay. So how does your relationship with your kids, how does that repair?
Well, now my kids took time, especially my older kids. I have two older daughters, and my oldest daughter, Cassidy, she was the firstborn. She actually, it took several years into my recovery before she could even trust that I was recovered.
Right.
You know, but we had a moment when she came in during that time when I was able to make an amends to her and just take ownership of my wrongs, because I was the one that was wrong. She was a victim of my choices.
Right.
My daughter Kayla, she handled it different. She was always for me, and she forgave me really quick, you know what I mean? And we were able to move past that. So I've learned Christ, you know, he taught me, is like, with your children, they need to be healed too, and you need to be patient with them as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
and now so, with your kids and with your family, you didn't necessarily have a lot of false starts, did you? As far as, oh, I'll never do this again, please forgive me, and then you do it again. And then, so I've heard from people over the years, BJ, where it's like, you know, my brother's addicted, he's always asking for money, and then he says, no, I'm not doing that anymore, but we just know he's lying.
Yeah.
So it doesn't sound like, in reading your testimony, it doesn't sound like you had a ton of false starts where you gave them false hope and all of a sudden you dashed it.
Well, honestly, Jeff, you know, I told you I went to rehab 5 times. And so we could call them false starts.
Okay.
Yeah. So there were false starts in that sense, yes. But this one here was, now that I got saved.
Right. The false starts were before you knew Christ.
Yes, yes.
And so when you would go in, you knew you weren't going to quit doing drugs on those false starts, right?
Like in the back of my head, consciously, I knew that I was going to wind up doing them again.
Yeah.
But let's try this.
Right.
You know?
So with your mom and your grandma, what's your relationship like with them?
Well, you know, as much as grandma prayed and as much as she was for me, when I got saved in jail, she died while I was in jail. I wasn't even able to go to the funeral.
Oh, wow.
But that's okay. I'll see her again one day. Well, when I get up there, I'll be like, Grandma, I made it. You know what I mean? But my mom, now, even with me and my mom, healings had to take place in that relationship. You know right. what I mean? And so, and you know, I had my part. My mom had her part. But because I understood the forgiveness Christ did for me, I was able to forgive my mom. And so now my mom is involved in my life. And although our relationship's taken a while to heal, it's healing. You know what I mean?
Right.
And we talk together. She's really involved with my wife's life and my children's life. And so our family's more beautiful now than it has ever been.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So when you get up and when you lead in Celebrate Recovery, you have to just be amazed. You look out at those faces of people. It's like, I was exactly where you are, you know, because not all the people that are coming to CR have kicked the habit, so to speak. They're still struggling with that.
Absolutely.
So you're a lot further down the road than a lot of the people that you're ministering to. How does that work in your heart when you see those folks? Because you have to see them maybe in a way that the rest of us, we can't relate necessarily to what they're going through like you can.
Yes, it does. Actually, it's like a burden. But it's a sense of joy,
yeah.
because I know that they're in the right place, and the Lord, He's taught me about His gospel, so I know that the hope and the joy comes with telling them of the gospel, but the burden comes because I know not all are going to turn to it. I know that there are people here that are sober now because of legal aspects of why they're there,
right.
but I know that it's possible that they're going to go back out and they might not come back in. So it's a mixed emotion,
yeah.
you know? But I'm glad that they're there, you know? And
yeah.
so I love them. I love them to pieces.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I know we've had some ladies over the years at Haven Home that were trying to get out of that. And I would go to the women's center, I would tell those ladies, especially as they were getting out of the women's center, because they were there for 9 to 12 months, and they're sober, you know, and their lives are going better. But I said, I knew enough to say you can't go back to your old friends and your old life. It'll just never work. I don't care who you are.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul couldn't go back to that. Nobody is strong enough to handle that. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so when you made the decision, I'm not doing this anymore, I mean, you had to cut yourself off from all those from the dealer and all those other relationships, didn't you?
I did. But what was interesting, because I had gotten saved, I really felt that I should go back to the dope houses and go get everybody saved.
Yeah.
But the Lord, He was like real adamant. He's like, no, don't go back there. He
yeah.
said, I'll bring them to you.
Yeah.
And so that's what's going on at Celebrate Recovery. He's bringing them in right off the street, man, to where I can love on them and I can help them
yeah.
in the ways that He has.
Okay, so are you seeing people from your old life that have come to Christ?
Yes, I have a couple. There's only been a few, actually.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? But yeah, they come in ever so often, and I do get to see them.
Yeah. Well, it's exciting to see how God has changed your life. And so share that scripture from Joel. Do you have that memorized?
I probably don't have it all memorized, but he says, I'll restore to you the years that the cankerworm, the palmer worm, and the locusts have eaten from amongst you, from the great armies that I have sent.
Uh-huh.
And then he says that you shall eat in plenty, and you shall be satisfied, and you shall tell of the wondrous works of the Lord that He has done for you. And man, I tell you guys, I'm going to be 46 next month, and I know that the greatest reward is Christ, and what He's prepared for me is greater than my imagination can even imagine. But today, He's restored family, kids, sanity in my
yeah.
mind. He's given
yeah.
me a trade and a job, and it's like today my life is full because He's in my life. You know, and so he's an amazing God. He's a good God. That's the thing that people like from my side of the street, we can believe in God, but it seems like it takes more faith to believe that God is good.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Right.
But He is. He is a good God.
Okay, so BJ, I would think that the enemy, the way he would work on you would be oh, BJ, you can't come to the Lord. He's done with you. Look at all the stuff that you've done. Look at all the lives you've hurt. You know, you need to just go kill yourself or whatever. Did that ever play in your mind when you were deep in that addiction?
It did. I had many multiple suicide attempts during that time. And mm-hmm. I did. And then one of the lies that he tells the drug addict is, it's like, hey, just, you can do that tomorrow. Let's just go do one more high.
Yeah.
And then that next day, it's like, we'll put it off tomorrow. And so he'll keep you in that steady high state to keep you from coming to the Lord, I'm sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So physically, do you have any kind of debilitating issues because of all the drugs?
Listen, I went to the doctor a couple of years. Actually, last year, I never really got fully tested since my drug addiction. And my mom and them were like, you know, they go to the doctor all the time because of their age. And they're like, look, you got to go to the doctor. I'm like, I don't even want to know, you know? But I went to the doctor. They pulled a complete makeup on my blood and everything. And what is amazing is that there is nothing wrong with me.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, in a sense, that's even a miracle because he's healed my body.
Yeah.
You know, will there be consequences when I get older? I'm sure, right? Well, we got to die somehow, right? You know, so.
Right.
But, yeah.
I mean, over the years, you did enough drugs where you should be dead.
I should be dead. On average, I'm about 235 pounds. I got down to about 135 pounds. I would go weeks upon weeks with no eating. I wouldn't even drink much water. I don't even know how my body survived, to be honest with you.
So, in those 20 days where you were up, how many of those days are you doing drugs?
Well, every day, all day long. That's what I was able to stay up. I mean, I was actually being fueled completely off of the drugs.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. No eating, no drinking water, nothing.
Okay, and then when we talk about meth mouth, that's just because, is that because the drug eats your teeth or is it just because you're not brushing your teeth?
Well, I mean, obviously, I needed drugs, not toothpaste. But
I mean, your teeth are not bad.
Well, that's because they're fake. You know what I'm saying? So, yeah, they're not real, y'all. That's why they look so good, man. I had to get a lot done to my mouth, you know, but Lord made way for that. So what happens is when you do drugs, you get cotton mouth. So you have no more saliva. And so you don't have any more good fighting germs to eat the bad germs.
Okay.
Yeah, and so your teeth are going to begin to rot over a period of time just because of the lack of saliva. Now, methamphetamines, it does affect the bones. So I knew a guy that was 46, and the doctor did a test on him, and he had a skeleton of about 90.
Wow.
So there is a deterioration of the bone itself, but yeah, as far as teeth, the dry mouth is what really does the damage.
Yeah. Well, we've been talking to BJ Ford. What a testimony. BJ, thank you so much for coming on today and sharing that. We have about 30 seconds. What would you say to the person that's addicted to drugs?
Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that call goes to whosoever. That's who it goes to. That's you, my friend. And just call to Jesus and he will save you. And if you want to repent, start with the sin of unbelief. That's where we all start, with unbelief.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Well, you've been listening to Real Truth for today. Hey, take this program and share it with somebody that really needs hope and encouragement and help because they're locked down in addiction. I'll be with you again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.